If you have your Bibles today, you can open to Isaiah chapter 59. There'll be several different verses, several different chapters that we look at tonight, but this morning. Whew, it's already nighttime? This morning we are going to be in Isaiah 59 and go through part of through Isaiah 63. But as you're turning there, it is difficult sometimes to have feelings and to separate feelings and to have your feelings rightly oriented. In fact, a lot of times whenever we read the Bible, whenever we think about Christianity, like one thing that I am entirely, completely opposed to is having emotional-only experiences. Yeah, like if you notice, we're going to sing one more verse. Every head have I, every eye closed. Raise your hand, like put the guilt trip emotionalism. Like if it's about emotionalism, then to me it's harder for it to last. But on the converse of that, a lot of times we have to also remember that God made us emotional creatures, emotional beings. And so whenever we think about our Christianity, we are supposed to worship God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In other words, we're supposed to have the intellectual faith, the authentic faith, the heart that's the faith that's also in our hearts, but yet it should also pour into our emotions. But yet if we make it only about emotions, the heart is deceitful above all things. We can't trust our own heart. And so if we are only following in emotions, then whenever we have good emotions, then we're ready to jump off a bridge for God, or we're ready to charge the gates of hell with a water pistol for God. But yet whenever our hearts are down, then we are apt to walk away from God if we follow our hearts. You see, our hearts are good, and God gave us emotions, and God made our emotions, and they are a good thing, and we are supposed to dwell in our emotions. We're supposed to rejoice in the Lord. Even in the passages today, there's some emotions that is there. Yet sometimes we don't want to make it about feelings, but we want to be averse to feelings. We want to walk in spirit and in truth, and walk in such a way that we love the Lord our God, not just in what we do, but also in our desire for Him, in our drawing to Him. Because part of what we look at that today is God, there's going to be cycles. There are going to be cycles where the Anointed One is talking. And the Anointed One kind of reflects back to the suffering servant that we've seen previously, the servant that reflects back to the king, Jesus' prophet, priest, and king. This is Christ in the Old Testament. And in the midst of all of that, in the midst of those, there's also some blessing cycles, if you will, where He tells all of these good things. But it's not just about us as Christians saying, what can I get out of it? It's not just, hey, God, pour on the blessings, and I'm going to walk with you as long as the blessings are there. In the New Testament, there were many people, 5,000 people, 4,000 people came to Jesus as long as He was feeding them fish and bread. But whenever he basically told them, look, I'm not going to keep giving you out some free Captain D's, then a lot of people walked away from Him. And we don't want to be people that are so only tied up to, as long as the Lord is blessing me, I will follow you. But yet, that's also in our readings in Genesis. If you've read in Genesis lately, what did Jacob say? If you bless me and bring me back here, then you will be my God. So we don't deny that God blesses, and we want God's blessings, and we pursue the blessings of God. We delight in the blessings of God. Yet it can't be about the blessings of God without us looking first to God. So if we're looking today in Isaiah 59, we're going back to a continuation from last week about this is what it should be, but yet this is the way it is. And the way that it was that there was no one that was living righteously. There wasn't the Noah, the one among all the people that was living righteously. There wasn't an Enoch who was living righteously. There wasn't Elijah. Me alone is left out of all the prophets, even though he wasn't. There wasn't an Abraham who God looked and saw and called out of the land. There wasn't a David who was different than all the rest, a man after God's own heart. In fact, everyone was walking their own way. They were pursuing idols. They were possibly living either in or even after the time of the exile, where they had walked away. They had denied the Sabbath. They no longer lived according to God's time and God's timetable and God's ways, but instead were walking in their own way. And to this we come in Isaiah chapter 59. This is verse 15b. In other words, like there's a little space there where you can see clear break in verse 15. It says, the Lord saw that there was no justice, and He was offended. He saw that there was no man, no Noah, no David, no Elijah, no Abraham. And He was amazed that there was no one interceding. So His own arm brought salvation, and his own righteousness supported him. His own arm brought salvation. In all of what it is, God looked and he saw there is no one righteous, not even one. He looked throughout and said, who can I raise up to be my servant? And there was no one that was there. He looked at all of the world, all of his people, and there were sinners upon sinners upon sinners. There were people who tried and people who failed, people who couldn't get it right, people who kept falling and failing and not getting it right. Think about it. There are a whole lot of things, and I'm not saying that nobody wanted to do right. I'm saying nobody did right. Nobody could do right. Can't tell you how many books I want to read, but I never seem to have the time. How many times I want to go running, but I never seem to have the time. How many things I would like to buy or do, but I don't have the money. I don't have the resources. I don't have any of that. And on paper, it looks like there should be enough. But yet, if I go through and say you have 400 units of whatever it is to spend in your day. And you, if you could sit down at the beginning of the day and say, 400 units to spend today. I will spend 200 units doing this and 100 doing that and 50 doing that. And that's all well and good. We can sit down with our calendars in the morning and make our plans. But at the end of the day, how many times do we really do what's on our plan? Whenever we sit down and make a budget, how many times do we actually follow the budget to a T? That's why they say if you're making a budget, provide some grace areas, some overflow, because things gonna happen. And if we could sit down and say, this is the way I want to live, and actually do it, it's one thing. But we too often fall in with Paul, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. And as God gave them the covenant and he laid out for them life and death, blessing and cursing, and told them and showed them the way they should walk, no one followed through. And as we look and know the way to walk, no one could follow through. And so God looked and there was no one, not even Elijah, not even Enoch, who walked with God and was no more. Not even there. There was no one. And so he interceded and by his own arm brought salvation and his own righteousness supported him. See, salvation is of God. If you do the preparing your heart for the sermon type thing, it talks about what about you shows that you needed God's grace, and the answer is everything. Like, that's not a trick question, because you should stop and you should say, yes, I need God because of his grace, because this morning I sped. This morning I lied. This morning I ate too much. This morning I didn't eat anything because I was too worried about my image. This morning I... And we don't have very far to go down the list to where we see I tried, I failed, I couldn't, I didn't. And he saw that there was no man, there was no one. And so he himself, by his own arm, brought salvation. His own righteousness supported him. See, Christ was born righteous and he maintained his righteousness. It was his own righteousness. It wasn't an we live by an imputed righteousness, Christ's righteousness for our sake. This is his own. He put on righteousness as a body, as an armor, and a helmet of salvation on his head. That reminds us of Ephesians chapter 6, with the armor of God, we're told to put on the breastplate of righteousness and a helmet of salvation. He had righteousness of his own. And this wasn't just a Halloween costume, a cosplay costume, you know, where people dress up like superheroes or whatever, or princesses. This is him putting on his own nature, his own righteousness, his own salvation that he provided. He also put on garments of vengeance for clothing. That's not in Ephesians. And wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. Not in Ephesians. But why? Because he is the God of grace and he is also the God of justice. He will repay according to their deeds, fury to his enemies, retribution to his foes. He will repay the coasts and the islands. They will fear the name of the Lord in the west and his glory in the east. For he will come like a rushing stream. Now, we'll see that his people will fear the name of the Lord out of love, out of righteousness, out of what is seen. But those that receive God's justice will also fear the Lord, but it will be out of a place of retribution, out of a place of being repaid for the evil that they have done. The Redeemer will come to Zion and to those in Jacob who turn from transgression. This is the Lord's declaration. Why? Because as for me, this is my covenant with them, with the nation of Israel, says the Lord. My spirit is on you, singular. See, the nation wasn't righteous. The Spirit wasn't on the nation and them living in righteous. God made a covenant with them because of him. Our covenant with God is because of him. It's not a them, it's a him. My Spirit is on you, on the Anointed One. My Spirit is on the mediator of the covenant. You see, this is a covenantal mediator, I like is how I've seen it put. My Spirit is on you, and my words that I have put in your mouth will not depart from your mouth. And from the mouths of your children, or your from their mouths of your children's children, from now on and forever, says the Lord. See, in the new covenant, this new covenant which is mediated by the Anointed One, that is brought about by Christ, it becomes who are not your genetic children, who are the children of God. Who are the children? The identity is not bound up in who is of the line of Abraham. It's who is of the faith of Christ. And so then we enter into a blessing cycle where he gives us word pictures, but it's more than just word pictures, because he's going to tell a lot of blessings that were in store for the nation of Israel that, quite frankly, wouldn't mean anything to us in today's society if it was only about that limited little, this is for you kind of thing. These blessings wouldn't make a lot of sense to us. But yet it's a word picture of what he brings. It's a word picture of what he reveals to us. And in this blessing cycle, he says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord shines over you. For look, darkness will cover the earth, and total darkness the people. But the Lord will shine over you, and his glory will appear over you. Shine, for your light has come. Now, as we look at this idea of light and darkness, one way that I heard a good illustration the other day about light. Light is the absence of dark. You can't define, you can't measure darkness other than in the absence of light. And the context that it was given in, that was a way of illustrating what sin is. God didn't create sin. Sin is the absence of good. So God didn't create evil. Evil is just the absence of the good that God created. So also, darkness is the absence of the light. The Lord shines over you. The Lord will be your light. And so the world will be without God. The absence of God is what they will have. But your people, the Lord will shine over you, and his glory will appear over you. Now that in and of itself, that is the biggest blessing, the presence of God, the having God with us is the greatest thing that could ever happen. And it's about being healthy. It's about having the righteousness. It's about having the goodness that is God. And he goes on and spells it out. Nations will come to your light. Kings will bring your, raise your eyes and look around you. They're going to come to you, your daughters. They will see radiant. They will see and be radiant. Your heart will tremble and rejoice. All these good things. Caravans of camels will cover your land. Anybody want some camels in your yard today? No, but God's provision we want. God's blessing we want. They will carry gold and frankincense and proclaim the praises of the Lord. We might take the gold. Nobody knows what the frankincense is to say, I don't know if I want it or not. The flocks of Kedar will be gathered to you, the rams. And see, all of this is God's blessings where even the nations will see and they will recognize, and God will be pouring out blessings. And go up to my altar as an acceptable sacrifice. I will glorify my beautiful house. See, in those days, the temple where God was it was the earthly Zion. The earthly temple was where God's presence resided. And it was going to be glorious. It was going to draw people to it, and it was going to be built up into what it should be, a restoration that was taking place, if you will. And all of that, what was going on was God was going to bring about, and he was going to highlight where he was and who he blesses and what he does. And all these things that keeps on going are like a cloud, like doves in their shelter, the coastlands. And it goes on talking about silver and gold. But they will honor the Lord your God, the Holy One, who has glorified you. Foreigners rebuilding walls. I mean, if you want some free labor for your house, obviously that's not what it's talking about. And all of what it's talking about with, it's not glorifying my beautiful house in the same way that it is today, because we don't just have the temple in Jerusalem. We don't say, if you want to meet God, get in the plane, get in your car, drive to the airport, get in the airplane, fly over to Jerusalem, go through security, go through customs, go through whatever else, get you somebody to drive you to the temple, and that's the house of the Lord. God's presence dwells in our house. While we call this the house of the Lord, this isn't the house of the Lord in the same way that it was for them. It wasn't the one place you go to. Or else we would have to be just as concerned for the church down the road as we are for ours. We're talking about the structure. And as God's saying he's going to restore, he's going to bring back, what he's going to do is bring a blessing. Not just in the literal sheep are going to come and goats going to come. They're going to bring some frankincense. They're going to bring some spices and some gold and stuff. And it's not just about people are going to serve you and rebuild for you. But like verse 11, your gates will always be open. For them, the gates were security. For them, the gates weren't like a border crossing, keeping people in and out, but it was a sense of security. It was how you not only identified as, but also your first line of protection. And so he's saying, there will be such a security, you don't have to worry about anything anymore. And the wealth of the nations will be brought to you, with the kings being led in procession. That's a blessing of God. It's not saying that, hey, if you follow God, kings are going to start giving you money. Or Elon Musk and Donald Trump and Bill Gates or whoever else is going to start sending you money. But there is a blessing that will be there. The glory in Lebanon will come to you, verse 13. Then pine, elm, cypress together and beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will glorify my dwelling. Now, the glorifying that he's going to do is going to be in our hearts. Because we are now the temple of God. And so as he talks about this, it's not just saying that he's going to put you in some fancy attire. That's not what it is. But instead it's going to be, there will be a rebuilding. There will be a making it right, a making it glorious, a making it worthy of the God that is there. Now, I think a lot of you know, we've got some good news about the roof. We've got some good news about the roof and that it's going to cost less to rebuild. And so we're looking at doing a few things, and this is just a sample. Don't get too attached to this. But we're looking at redoing. As you can see, over the course of time, this sanctuary was built beautiful, but now there's cracks in the tiles. Now there's stains on the carpet, and there are some things. And so we're looking at re-beautifying, if you will, the stage and the choir loft. Same thing in the fellowship hall. We're looking at redoing because over the course of time, things are not as pretty or as beautiful or as well maintained as they once were. And even for us as Christians, this is not just simply a once there were no Christians, now there will be. Over the course of time, we as Christians sometimes let a few things go in our life. Over the course of time, our devotion time isn't as pure as it once was. Over the course of time, we might have slipped into some bad habits. Over the course of time, the temple that is our bodies, we let it go a little bit. And I'm not just talking about, oh, he's really let himself go. Don't judge me. I'm talking about in our spiritual lives. Sometimes we let bitterness creep in. Sometimes we let envy creep in. Sometimes we let love ooze out and seep out where we should be full of love. It's not so anymore. But God is going to bring a time and a place where he restores, where he makes beautiful his sanctuary, where they will call you the city of the Lord. And in all of these things, he brings it to a point where he says, righteousness will be your overseers. Where he says, the Lord will be your everlasting light in verse 19, and your God will be your splendor. Verse 21, all your people will be righteous. And they will possess the land forever. They are the branch I planted, the work of my hands, so that I may be glorified. Where did this start? It started with the Lord looked and there was no justice. It looked that there was no man that had a righteousness that could save. And so he had a righteousness of his own. He saw that there was no justice. And so he comes and brings a whole 180 where there's no righteous in the land, no one living for God. Instead, God will appoint righteousness as your overseers, and the people would be righteous, where he would turn and he would make them to possess the land forever. Not just saying the land that you live on, but that he would give them eternal dwelling place, an eternal grounding, an eternal rooted in him. It says, they are the branch I planted, the work of my hands, so that I may be glorified. The branch that I planted with roots down deep so that it won't be shaken. Though the earth may shake, though the rains may cease to fall, yet the branches will continue to grow. We will be planted. We will be in him. The anointed one picks up again in chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. What's the word for good news in the New Testament? Gospel. The Lord has anointed me to bring gospel to the poor. Sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. Notice in the New Testament, Jesus said, I came to the sick, not the ones that are hell, for the sick don't need a physician. He came to the poor because the rich don't realize that they need to be saved. It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Those that are humble, those that are broken in heart, those that are lowly in this world, he came to them to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of our God's vengeance, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, festive oil instead of mourning, and splendid clothes instead of despair. And they will be called righteous trees planted by the Lord to glorify him. Our emotions can't take over, but if that doesn't bring us to an emotion, to a place of gratitude, then there's a disconnect that is there. We don't serve God just so that he will deliver us, but the deliverance of God is a joy. It turns brokenheartedness into joy. It turns captivity into freedom. It turns the unrighteous into the righteous. They will be called righteous trees. Look how many times righteousness, I put little marks in my Bible all the times righteous shows up in this section. And you want to know what God wants to bring blessing about? It's bringing a blessing of righteousness. Well, God started and didn't say, oh no, those people are poor, let me make them rich. He didn't say, oh no, those people don't have a home, let me build them a mansion. He didn't say, oh no, those people can't sing, let me give them voices. Oh no, those people, he said, oh no, there is no one righteous. Let me bring righteousness to them. And because of his righteousness, we are planted. We are offshoots. We are grafted into him and are raised through him. And he is the vine and we are the branches. And so they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will restore the former devastations. And they will renew the ruined city and the devastations of many generations. And from Adam on, we have lived with a devastated ancient ruin of sin and sin cycles and sin that keeps pervading, sin that we inherit, sin that we originate, sin that is all about everything else, but yet he will rebuild to what, whereas now we live in unrighteousness, he will restore our righteousness. And that should be our desire. God, make me righteous in this blessing cycle. Let me not forget you. Let me not forget the relationship that I'm called to have for you. Let you be above all. You know, we're just saying above all else. Tune my heart to sing your praise. Why do we sing above all? Because he is above all. He is worth above all. Do I want to go to heaven? Yes, but he's worth worshiping even if I didn't get to go to heaven. Above all, yes, I want him to give me healthiness. I want him to answer my prayers. I want him to do a whole lot of stuff. But above all, I need him more than anything else. Above all else, he alone is worthy. But we need him to tune our hearts, because I look and I see about the blessings. I see about the gold. I see about the sheep. I see about the long life. I see about double portions and possessing double the land. And I see about all of these things, and it's easy to start chasing after them. It's so easy, as you've probably heard before, to look at the hand and not the face of God. To pursue the hand and not the face. Yet above all, tune my heart to sing your praise. And that's the biggest thing that God offers us, is a tuning of our hearts from unrighteousness to righteousness, to pursuing the things of this world, to pursuing him. And he above all else is worthy. He above all else is beautiful. He above all else is to be praised. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, but yet he will tune my heart to seek his grace. Strangers will stand and feed and all of these other things, but you will be called the Lord's priest, and they will speak of you as ministers of our God. A lot of times we read this and say, God, I don't need to be the priest. God, I don't need to be the priest. I don't need to be the speaker. I don't need to be the minister of God. I just need to be the one that saved and reaps the blessings. And we forget and we lose sight of the fact that it is both a privilege and a responsibility to be God's child. In 1 Peter, he calls back this verse and some others, and he says that you will be called a kingdom of priests. You will be called a kingdom of priests. Do we desire to be that kingdom of priests? Do we desire to be his chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises? Oh, I want to be his possession. I want to be the chosen race. Do I want to be the priest? Do I want to be the one that exalts him, that lives in testimony of him? Do I want to be the one that the rest of the world looks at and they are drawn to God because of me? For I, the Lord, love justice. Didn't we start with that? The Lord saw that there was no justice. The Lord loves justice. He loves righteousness, and he wants to give us his righteousness. They are a blessed people. They are a people the Lord has blessed. And then the anointed one comes back in 61 verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord. I exult in my God. Verse 11, synopsis, listen to verse 11. For as the earth produces its growth, and as a garden enables what is sown to spring up, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. And as we are planted and we have a righteousness, not of our own, we've failed, we've fallen, he saw, they can't have righteousness. I'll bring my righteousness to them and I'll graft them into me and they can share my righteousness. And as we are planted in righteousness, he will cause the righteousness and praise to spring up and to grow. As we look to God and rejoice and exalt in God above all else. See, that's the 2 Thessalonians 1:3 verse that we memorized, that we looked at, that we ought to thank God always because of you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, since your faith is flourishing. Is your faith flourishing? Is there a growth, and that not just a growth, like there are sometimes you plant plants and they seem to stay this big forever? Or is yours one of those that, I mean, give me the faith the size of kudzu, where it grows, where you can't knock it down, where you can try as you might, it's going to stay. The faith of kudzu that it gets knocked down and it's grown another foot in the next hour. This kudzu that overtakes everything. Give me a kudzu faith that is rooted, that is established, that can't be shaken by the world, by the things of this world. Because verse 11 talks about how he restores righteousness and praise before him, and all the nations see it, and all the nations respond. The nations respond by saying, I want some of that. The nations respond by bringing in and help contributing to it. The nations see it, and they respond. And one day, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But I hope that I am that light that the nations see. In chapter 62, I will not keep silent because of Zion. I will not keep still because of Jerusalem until her righteousness shines like a bright light. Once again, like a bright light. Once again, it's not until her walls look more beautiful than the temple of Artemis. Until her priests are the most educated and most responsible in all the land, or better than the priests of Zeus. No, until the righteousness shines like a bright light, and her salvation like a flaming torch. Nations will see your righteousness, and the kings and all kings your glory. You will be given a new name that the Lord's mouth will announce. And if we keep reading, we keep seeing how God once again is telling about the joys and the blessings that come through him alone, him and him alone. He's sworn with his right hand and his strong hand in 62:8. And he will gather grain, and those who will eat it will praise the Lord. And they will drink wine in his holy cups, in his holy courts. In verse 10, go out through the city gates, prepare a way from the people, build it, build up the highway, clear away the stones. In other words, get ready for the Lord to bring his people in. Get ready to see what God does. Get ready and prepare the way so that others can come in also. Get rid of the stumbling blocks. Get rid of what might cause somebody not to believe. Look, your salvation is coming. His wages are with him. The wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus his Lord, and the wages he's bringing with him is life. His reward accompanies him, and they will be called the holy people, the Lord's redeemed. and you will be called cared for, a city not deserted. Do you long to be called the holy people? Or do you just want to be called the blessed people and insert your own idea of blessing? Be the holy people of God. See, it's hard whenever we think about all this and we want the blessings of God. And once again, going back to the emotions, we want to feel good. We want to be drawn to Him. We want all of this stuff. Yet we also realize that we are a kingdom of priests. We are a people that are called to be a light and salt in this world. We are called to have another audience. And it's so easy to forget about that other audience. It's so easy to get caught up in ourselves. This morning, think about this. Cole this morning and Sierra were busy before service, and Cole walked around and he was like, sing, 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 a lot better than me. Play, 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 a lot better than me, you know, all of that stuff. But what was he doing? Because Sierra had headphones on and she wanted a private love jam session before church. No, because not only are the people in here listening to me and listening to that, but there's also a whole different audience of people out there that is on the live stream. And guess what? The audio for in here is different than the audio for there. It's not controlled the same way. It's not doing. Like if Tim makes an adjustment right now on the board, it'll affect what you hear. It's not going to affect what they hear. There's a whole other audience that it's so easy for us to forget about is even paying any attention. And as we're living our lives and we're wanting the blessings of God, do we even think about why God would bless us? Do we even think about the privilege and the responsibility of being His holy priest? Do we ever think about if God blesses me in that way, what will that do for everybody else? Oh, maybe God will give them something too? No, we are called to be salt and light. We are called to be a kingdom of priests. We are called to be the ones that the rest of the world looks at and says their God is good. They are cared for. They are a city not deserted. I see God in their lives and I want that. Because the blessings of God, first of all, is God Himself. Do they see God and you and say, that's what I want? Chapter 63, the first six verses go back to the anointed one again. And this is him carrying out what he said earlier that he would, when he alone would come and he alone would do. And in it there is redemption, and in it there is also a crushing of nations in anger. There is also a day of vengeance. But in the midst of that, there is redemption. See, God is a God of justice and He is a God of grace. And God will decide of the whole world about our righteousness. Do we have a righteousness that's been included, that's been imparted to us? Do we have a righteousness that He shares with us? If you ever want any blessings from God, you've got to come to Him through God, through His righteousness. Salvation is not of us because we have failed time and time again. We try to do good and we fail. And God isn't going to charge us for all the good things you did. All the good things you did, then God is not going to send you to hell because of the good things you did. But the problem is the good things you did, you're forgetting half of what you've done, or even a tenth of what you've done. You're forgetting a lot of what you've done. Your goodness is as filthy rags and it doesn't cover up for your unrighteousness. The wages of sin of death. And without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. And so you've got to get your sins remitted. You've got to get your sins taken care of if you don't want the second death. That eternal separation from God. That eternity of burning in hell with angst and agony. But by God's grace, He said, I see that you can't do it. I see that you tried. I see that you wanted to. I see that you failed. I see that you can't do it on your own. So by my own arm, I will bring salvation. By my own righteousness, I will give you righteousness. And if you don't know Him as Savior today, then I pray that you will. But for those of us that are Christians, that we know that we've given our life to God. I was reminded this morning on Facebook, you know, they say, you have memories with so-and-so and so-and-so. And in my 15-year memory, it brought back a post. It was one of those, you could call it silly post or whatever else. It's not especially meaningful. But it's one of those posts that you like write 25 things about yourself that people might not know. And as I read through those list of 25 things, some of it is like, well, some people might not know, but I'd like to do this, this, and this. Guess what? I don't know if I've done any of those things that I would like to do this, this, and this. And there's some other thing, and it doesn't really matter what I put, but it's one of those kind of, here's some things that I like, here's some things that happened to me, some funny things, all of that kind of stuff. And it would be easy to ask, do I want the same things that I wanted then? Let me ask you as a Christian, do you want the same things that you wanted 15 years ago? Are you the same place in your walk with God as you were 15 years ago? How are you the same? How have you grown? Remember that the verse, the 2 Thessalonians 1:3, that your faith is flourishing. That your faith is growing. Can you see evidence of your faith growing? Or instead, can you see evidence of deterioration? Whereas once my grace looked for one another used to look a lot prettier. I used to be a lot more patient. I used to be a lot more kind. I used to not be so sharp with my words. Can you see evidence of the temple of God that is you deteriorating? See, God wants to begin a good work in you, and He wants to bring it to completion in you. God wants for you to not just get saved and then hang on and endure this world until you get to go to heaven one day. He wants to bring His righteousness in you, and He wants to sanctify you. That means He wants to keep growing it and expanding it and building it. And He wants the righteous kudzu to take over your life to where then that is all that people see is the righteousness. Not your own, but that comes from God. This morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, please come to Him. For those of us that are Christians, I pray that we would stop and look and say, what is the blessing of God that I'm really wanting? Is it earthly pleasures? They're passing away. Or is it instead Him? For all eternity, Him in His fullness, Him in His grace, Him in His knowledge, Him to know you, to be known by you, Him that you have a relationship with. I pray that we would be so full of Him that His righteousness overflows and the world sees and the world says, that's what I want.